Good evening. Appreciate the presence of everyone here tonight and the opportunity to stand before you and present a lesson from God's Word. Last weekend, my family celebrated the 80th birthday of my grandfather. Many of you know he was here visiting, and that was the main reason, I suppose, for his coming up here. And we had a wonderful time together. Most of the family was there. Brothers and sisters still living. Most of the children, many of the grandchildren, and even some great-grandchildren. So there are several generations of the Paquette clan represented. And it was a good time to reminisce and to swap stories and to look at old pictures and to remember former days. And towards the end of the gathering, as we were preparing to leave, some of us were huddled together looking at some more pictures. And my grandfather made the comment, something to the effect, "Where have the years gone?" And that's the funny thing about time. When you look back on it, you wonder, where did it go? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul exhorts the brethren to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem is a word that means to buy or to purchase. And we understand the meaning of that word in connection with our salvation, that God purchased us with the blood of His Son Jesus. And here the apostle tells us that we are to buy up the time because the days are evil. The prevalence of evil in our world makes it imperative on us that we use the time that we have to be a leavening influence for good in the world. To be the light and the salt that Christ commands us to be. To make the most of the opportunities that we have to serve Christ in this life. Paul gave the same instructions to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5. When he said to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I think we take time for granted. I think we tend to think that we have a lot of time and therefore there's no real hurry. There's no real urgency to do what we need to do in our service to God. But as we shall see, that really isn't the case. When we understand the nature of time, we are more mentally and spiritually prepared to use it wisely. In the first place, time is a gift from God. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we see that God created time. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 14 through 18, the scripture says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God set these lights in the expanse of the heavens to mark the passage of time, to give us the ability to see time in motion, to distinguish between the day and the night, and to distinguish between the seasons of the years. Of course, today we don't really rely on those natural devices God created. We have our clocks, but those lights are still burning today, and God made them. Furthermore, in the book of Job, in chapter 14 and verse 5, we see that God has placed on us temporal boundaries. In Job chapter 14 and verse 5, Job makes this observation regarding the transiency of our life here on earth. Talking about mankind in this context. And he says in chapter 14 and verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. I don't know if God determines the lifespan of each person. I tend to think that he doesn't. Probably a Calvinist would say that he does. But I think this verse does bring out the fact that God has set limits on us, and that there is a boundary that we cannot pass. And that simply means we die. The end of life is a certainty for all of us. I think we have some control over how long we live. If you live a certain way, a certain reckless way, if you don't take care of your body, if you like to live life on the edge, and don't exercise caution and what you do, the chances of you living a long life are greatly diminished. On the other hand, the scriptures do tell us how we may prolong our days. In the Psalms and in the Proverbs, for example, if we seek after wisdom, if we do what's right, if we turn away from violence and wrath, the scriptures say we can prolong our days. So I think we can have some control over how long we live. But obviously that control is limited. There's only so much that we can control. And the fact is that our lives are temporary. They have a beginning and an end. And that was decreed by God from the beginning, after the fall, when man was driven out of the garden and denied access to the tree of life. From that day forward, his time grew less and less on this earth. And so it is with each of us. And so, we can say that our days are determined. They have a finite end, and that God has set these limits and we cannot pass. We will die. And so whatever time that we have on this earth, we should be thankful to God, for he is the giver of it. Perhaps God would grant you extra time by his mercy and grace. as he did in the case of King Hezekiah. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 20, how that Hezekiah had become mortally ill, and God sent his prophet Isaiah to tell him to get things in order because he was going to die. And Hezekiah prayed to God and beseeched God, pleaded for his mercy. And God heard his prayer and said to Hezekiah, I will grant you 15 more years to live. And so Hezekiah was granted more time. I think God still does that today. I think in the case of my uncle who died last year of cancer, you know, when he was diagnosed about 10 years ago, the doctors didn't give him a very long time to live. And yet he lived for another 9 years. And in my communications with him, I stressed that to him. I said, God has been merciful to you and has given you more time to prepare your soul, to do what you need to do in obedience. Unfortunately, he did not. But I do believe that God was merciful to him in that way. Sometimes people recover from serious illnesses and we can't explain it. It defies the odds. And I think sometimes we need to remember that there is still a God who intervenes and grants us that time sometimes because his desire is for our salvation. And so he gives us time to do that, to be ready. Time is a gift from God, and you need to thank God in your prayers for the time that he's allotted you. But there's something else about time that we need to understand. And that is that we have so little of it on this earth. Our time on earth is short. In the Psalms, in Psalm 144 and verse 4, the scripture says that man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. From our perspective, life passes slowly while we're going through it. And then as we look back on it, it seems to have gone by quickly. I was talking with Pam Mayo this morning and telling her how sorry I was that they were moving and we were going to miss them. And I was trying to remember how long they've been here. And I thought, it's been what, 2 years? And she said, no, it's more like 4 years since we moved here. And, you know, it just surprised me because it seemed like a shorter period of time than that. But that's how time is. Those 4 years, as we experience them, passed by day, and you don't really see it going by, and so it feels like it takes a long time, and then when you look back, you realize, boy, that wasn't a very long time at all. But that's the nature of time. But our time on this earth is short, relatively speaking. From an eternal vantage point, your lifetime on this earth is but a brief blip. And it very quickly passes. In James chapter 4 and in verse 14, we're told that our life is just a vapor that is here for a little while and vanishes away. James here speaks about the tendency we have to make plans for the future. And to say, I'm going to do this tomorrow or next year or 5 years from now. But James says in verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We like to make plans for the future. And again, I think it's that tendency we have to think that we have so much time. We have all the time in the world. And so we make plans about tomorrow, and next year, and 5 years from now. And there's nothing wrong with making plans. But James is telling us, don't be arrogant. Don't arrogantly think that the time that you have, or that you have that time before, has come, because you may not. Be prepared to change your plans. If God should somehow intervene, or circumstances develop that the plans you made will not come to fruition. And furthermore, we need to devote time to serving God and others, and not just ourselves. Realizing that our time on this planet is short, it would be selfish for us to reserve it all for ourselves and not give time to others and not give time to serving God. We need to especially devote time to our soul's salvation. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to think about where you stand before God and realize that your time is running out and that you need to obey God while you have the time. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Why do you delay? If you know the truth, you believe in Christ, then there's no good reason for you to put off obeying the Lord. It is your hardness of heart that is preventing you and doing what you need to do. You know the truth, then we urge you to not put it off, but to act on it and obey the gospel, because you don't know if you will have tomorrow or next year or 5 years from now. And as Christians, we too need to be cognizant of the little time that we have and make sure that we make the best use of that time in our service to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul exhorts the brethren there in Philippi to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. Implied in that command to work out our salvation is the time that we need to devote to it. How much time are you devoting to it? It should be a priority in the life of each and every one of us to work out our salvation, to put the time and the effort to make that a reality, to bring that to its conclusion. We're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Words that we need to remember as we go through our lives. You know, our lifetime can be divided into shorter chunks of time. Phases, if you will. In the parenting class, Richard made a good point regarding our children. How that the time that they spend in our home is a short period of time, and that by the time they reach age 9 or 10, they've already lived about half of the time that they're going to be in our household. And if we still haven't implanted in them godly principles, then we really are going to face a difficult task in trying to teach them the Word of God, because we've lost so much time already. And we can divide our lives up like that into various stages and realize that the opportunities that we have at various points in our lifetime come and go quickly. And if we don't act on it, when we have the opportunity, we're going to lose it. For a few years of their lives, the Jews of Jesus' day had the opportunity to see and hear the Savior in person. In John chapter 12, in verses 35 and 36, the Lord admonishes them. He says, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Jesus said, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk in the light while you have the light." But most of them squandered the opportunity that they had. They had a wonderful opportunity to see in person His amazing miracles. And yet, those signs meant nothing to them. They did not believe. On one occasion, Jesus denounced the cities of Galilee, the area in which He had been preaching and spent so much of His time during His 3.5-year ministry. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 beginning, He said, "Then He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And so they squandered a wonderful opportunity. They did not repent, even though they had the privilege of seeing these great miracles of Jesus, miracles that would have brought repentance and sorrow. Just imagine that, if they had had the opportunity to see what they saw. And so realize that these opportunities that time affords us come and go quickly, and we need to not miss out on them. We need to respond in the right way when they come along. So we understand that time is a gift from God and that our time on this earth is short. So this is what we need to do. We need to make good use of the time that God has given us. For one thing, God is unhappy when we don't. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, a passage that we studied a few weeks ago in our class on Wednesday nights, the writer gives a word of reproof because they had not grown to the point that they should have in the time that they had. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He said, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." By this time, they evidently had been Christians for some period of time when this letter was written. And yet they had not manifested the growth that should have been typical and that was typical with many others who had had the same amount of time that they had. Their spiritual immaturity had left them on the brink of apostasy. The purpose of writing this letter is to encourage these brethren to not drift back into Judaism and to fall away from God. He gives warning after warning after warning in this epistle of what will happen to them if they do, the judgment that they will face. He gives them examples from the Old Testament, like Israel, who fell away and died in the wilderness. And their spiritual immaturity left them in that vulnerable state where they were impressionable, where they could be swayed and persuaded to desert Christ because they had not grown like they should have in the time that they had had. By this time, he said, you should be teaching. That is God's way of communicating his word to the world, is through teaching and preaching. And it's not an occupation that we just hire someone to do. It is the responsibility that we all have in our discussion, in our interactions with the world, to teach the gospel. That is how God wants his word spread. We need to realize that God expects growth on our part. The Bible warns us that unfruitful branches will be cut off and burned. Another passage that indicates God's displeasure when we do not use the time that we should is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21. Here, the Lord speaks to the church at Thyatira, and there was a woman there who was a bad influence in the church. In verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Again, the Lord says, I gave her time to repent, and she has not repented. You know, the scriptures teach that God is long-suffering towards us, that God is patient, giving us the time to turn away from evil and to come to him on his terms to receive forgiveness. But the scriptures also point out that that patience has a limit, that it does eventually run out. In Jeremiah chapter 15, the Lord, through his prophet, speaks of the horrific destruction that is going to come upon the nation of Judah for her sins. And in that context, the Lord utters some chilling words in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 6. He said, "I am tired of relenting." That is chilling to me, to hear the Lord say that. I am tired of relenting. Your stubbornness can wear God out to the point where he will no longer show you any more patience. And so if there's sin in your life, then you need to repent of it while you have that time. Yes, God is long-suffering. Yes, God is patient. But that patience will eventually run out. Take advantage of the time that he's given to you now to repent. And again, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, take advantage of the time that you have now to do that, to make your life right with Him, so that you will be saved. I think another thing we should keep in mind is that the earliest time that we can in our lives, we should serve God. We've been fortunate enough to be raised by Christians growing up, then we should be ready to serve Him from a very early age. But no matter what time in life you came to know the Lord, be committed from that time onward to serve Him. And if you look back and you say, you know, I haven't been as dedicated as I should, then make up your mind tonight that you will be more zealous for Him. Again, the earlier you begin, the more time you can devote to study and teaching of His Word. But if you can serve Him from an early age, that's a good thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, the wise man tells us to the youth, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you are young, this is a good time to remember your Creator. And not to say, well, I have plenty of time to do that, and I don't have to worry about that right now. We have a lot of examples in the Bible of young people who were zealous for God. We have the example of Joseph, who was sold into slavery at the tender age of 17, bondage in Egypt. And yet he remained faithful to God, and God blessed him. Or take Daniel and his friends, who were taken captive at very young ages, brought into the king's house to be his servants. And yet they refused to eat the food that the king put before them. Instead, they remained loyal to God and observed the dietary laws that God had given to them. Take Timothy, the young evangelist, beloved by Paul, and someone who learned the Word of God from the time he was a child by his mother and his grandmother, and who took that with him into his early adult years, and who was someone that Paul could say was genuinely interested in the welfare of the brethren. We have a lot of examples like that. And so do good from an early age and take advantage of the fact that you're young and have opportunities to serve Him. But no matter what our age, we need to make the good use of the time that we have, however long that shall be. And we ought not to lose heart in doing good. Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, that we will reap in due time if we don't grow weary. I think we can reap in temporal ways, strong families, strong churches, strong communities. But more important than that, we will reap in eternal ways in our heavenly reward. And so don't lose heart in doing good. And be patient. Don't expect immediate results, but realize that you will reap in due time if you don't lose heart. We don't have a lot of time on this earth. Our lives are just a vapor. Let's redeem the time. Let's make the most of every opportunity that God has given to us to serve Him and to glorify Him. Again, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to take advantage of this time. You know, sometimes we can look upon this custom of giving the invitation as just another part of the service, and it's not that important. But it is important. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't take the time to do it. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, then we urge you to do that. A song has been selected to encourage you and to invite you to take the opportunity that you have now to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you've been unfaithful in your life to God, then take the time to make it right with Him. Confess it, pray about it, and ask for God's forgiveness. Let us pray with you and pray for you so that you can walk out of here with your conscience cleared and your heart cleansed and have that sin forgiven and be able to renew yourself to living for Him and putting Him first in your life. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, then we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.